Today we're going to talk about Emmanuel. If you want to, turn to your Bibles at Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 23. And I wonder if somebody could turn up the lights for just a minute and then put them back down again when we're done reading. That one on the right there, Linda, yeah, that's good. Matthew 1, 18 through 23. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. So, you can turn the lights back down again if you want to, Linda, just a little bit. Thank you. So this word Emmanuel only appears, how many times do you think it appears in the Bible, Emmanuel? I sort of gave it away a little bit. But when you hear the word Emmanuel, you think that's a pretty important word. Don't you think that? And you would think that it would be pretty prolific throughout Scripture. Appears three times. Two times within one context, two other times in different contexts, but at most four times, three within three different contexts. But it's one of those words that's so heavy and it's so powerful and so meaningful that actually it's laced throughout Scripture. It's almost unavoidable in Scripture. As you explore the idea and the concept of Emmanuel. So literally, Emmanuel means God with us. And so it means that he is present in our lives. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere all the time. In the Old Testament, he appeared as a theophany. God was with them when the Israelites were going through the wilderness. So during the day, a pillar of cloud, and then in the evening, a pillar of fire. He was with the Israelites. And then later on, of course, Jesus came as God incarnate. And there's a certain sense in which when you talk about Emmanuel, you have to talk about the word incarnation. And that may be a word that we may explore in the future too, the word incarnation. And then after Jesus ascended, he sent his Holy Spirit. And so God is with us. For those of us who are believers, God is with us. Literally, the Holy Spirit lives in us. Emmanuel. Now, metaphorically speaking, you could see that phrase as God is for us. God is on our side. God is advocating for us. He is guiding us. He is protecting us. God is always there for us. But I love the idea in which he's on our side. So there isn't anything bigger than God, and yet God chooses to be on our side, to care about us, to nurture us, to be beside us. Sometimes, if you're like me in times past, you may feel pretty alone. You may feel like no one really kind of understands you. No one gets you. You may feel like you're kind of trudging it all by yourself and that you have this burden. And God is saying to you, I am there. I am for you. It may be a heavy burden, and without me, that burden would be unbearable. But with me, that burden is bearable. I am there. I am for you. I will protect you. I mean, if any of you read any of Frank Peretti's books, you know, the premise is he kind of creates this, he doesn't create the world, but he describes what spiritual forces might do in a way, in our lives, in a way that you can't see. And so there are these evil forces in conflict with God and with good forces, other angelic forces. None of us here has any idea exactly how much God protects us from. And I suspect that someday we'll know that. But if we knew what it is that's out there that is actively trying to destroy our lives, we would be horrified. But God is with us. He's on our side. He's protecting us from those things. So, Emmanuel then needs to be understood in these kinds of ways. God is always here, and God is always on our side. Even when we sin, God does not give up on us. Right? Aren't we glad about that, huh? And so, you've often heard me say that we cannot out-sin God's grace. We cannot out-sin God's grace. So, in any case, when Matthew referred to the prophet in that particular text in Matthew chapter 1, he was talking about the prophet Isaiah. And we read this text a lot during Christmas, and we read it during Lenten season a lot as well. But this is the background of that text. So in the 730s BC, somewhere around in there, you know that there was the divided kingdom. And the southern kingdom was Judah, and their king at the time was Ahaz. And in the northern kingdom, it's referred to as Ephraim, but it was also called Israel. So it was the northern kingdom, Ephraim, Israel. It was called that. Now, Ephraim and Syria were tired of the Assyrians, this major world power, who was attacking them. And they said to Ahaz and Judah in the south, look, join forces with us so that we can fight against Assyria, this evil kingdom that is looking to put us all into bondage, which they eventually did. And Ahaz didn't want to join Ephraim and Israel. So Ephraim and Syria attacked Judah and Ahaz, or was going to attack them. And so in order to avoid their attack, Ahaz considered joining forces with Assyria. And God, through Isaiah, spoke and said, look, I want you to know that I am with you, that I will protect you. Don't join forces with Israel in the north and with Syria, and don't look to Assyria for help. I will be your help. In fact, here's a sign. This virgin will conceive, and before her child is old enough to know the difference between good and bad, 2 years of age, those two kings in the north will be gone, and you will not have to worry about them anymore. You will not have to worry about the bondage and the despair that they want to bring upon your life. You won't have to worry about the darkness that you are feeling because of your fear of what they might do to you. Trust me, I am with you. And that's exactly what happened. Judah was spared, and those two kings in the north were gone. So this text then functions as a type of Christ. That's what we call it in biblical theology, a type of Christ. So that later on in life, God would come and say, I am with you. Don't trust these other forces out there. Don't give in to the despair and the darkness and the fear of bondage that would seek to have you. I will be with you. And I will send my son, Jesus Christ. and he will be Emmanuel. He will literally be my son, my both God and human son who will live among you. And because of his ministry, the work of that ministry, and the Holy Spirit that comes from that, I will be with you. Does this make sense to you? That's all of what's going on in there. And that's why, and much more, and that's why Jesus is called Emmanuel. The Emmanuel in the book of Isaiah was a type of Christ that spoke metaphorically, in a sense, about the real Christ in terms of what he would be and what he would do. In the same way that the Emmanuel in the Old Testament saved Israel from bondage and darkness and despair, so the Emmanuel in the New Testament is to save us from bondage and darkness and despair as well, because he is with us. Do not trust other forces out there because they are false. Trust God. That's what he is saying. Now, here's an interesting take. So when Jesus was called Emmanuel, that would have been an interesting term. And by the way, that word is very, very specific. There are other words, many other words, that could have been used to have described both the virgin in Isaiah and the virgin birth in Matthew. But this particular word specifically talks only, means, is only in reference to a woman who is not married, who has never conceived or had the possibility of conception. There are other words that could have been used. There is no mistaking the uniqueness of this word. So having said that, about 400 years before the birth of Christ, Alexander the Great invaded the Middle East, Palestine, and he subjugated Israel and all those surrounding nations under his rule. And they ruled there for about 400 years. And about 70 years before the birth of Christ, Rome invaded Palestine. But while the Greeks were there, they were very, very prolific. Wherever they went, they were very, very prolific in what you would call Hellenizing. Hellenizing means to make something Greek. So they would take their Greek culture and they would impose it upon whatever nation they conquered. And when the Romans, when the Greeks lost their power and the Romans came to power, they adopted a lot of the Greek culture as their own. One of the things that they adopted was the whole idea of Greek gods. So Palestine would have been exposed to a lot of the Greek gods. Now, the Greek gods are very, very different than the God that you and I know. They were very, what we would call, anthropomorphic. So they were jealous. They were petty. they fought with each other. They used humans for their own purposes. They had no loyalty to humanity as a whole. The Greeks worshipped them because they would try and buy their favor. The Romans adopted many of the Greek gods. Now, they worked themselves out in some different ways, but the point is that if you said to a Greek, God wants to be with you, they would not have been excited about that in most cases. It would have been something they may have feared. They would have seen as being cynical because of how they believed Greek gods treated humanity. And in like manner, but to a certain different degree, the Roman gods as well. So the whole idea of Emmanuel would not have sat in the hearts and minds of Gentiles, of Romans, and Greeks in the same way it would have sat in the hearts and minds of the Jews. They would not have received it in the same kind of a way, typically.
because they did not understand the nature and the character of God, of Yahweh, the way that the Jews did, as opposed to how they understood their own gods. So I think it's helpful to understand that when they began to experience God as Emmanuel, Jesus as Emmanuel, but as a wholly other different type of God, it had an impact. Now, I just want to read to you some examples of the principle and the promise of Emmanuel throughout Scripture. So, for example, and you all know this passage, but if you want to turn to your Bibles, Psalm 139, the psalmist David says in Psalm 139, beginning with verse 7 through 12, he says, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol or hell, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Your hand of strength and power shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be as night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you." So then going on to verse 13, neither height nor depth nor, this one slide is wrong. But you can see in 139, that's all Emmanuel. That's all God being with them. David is describing Emmanuel there. My printer over there is skipping pages, so I apologize if I have to find something here. going on then, the promise of Emmanuel in the later gospel narratives. So, for example, in John 14, verses 15 through 17, Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever." It's Emmanuel. It's God with us. Verse 17, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." That's Emmanuel. That's God being with us. That's the promise that Jesus gives to you and me. That if the Holy Spirit lives in you, God is with you. And you have access. Yeah, Jimmy, that would be great. Thank you. You have access to everything that he wants you to have, to guide you, to protect you. Thank you so much. And then, of course, Matthew 28:20, where Jesus says, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." It's Emmanuel. God never leaves you. He is always there. He never moves. We may try to move, but he does not move. The poignancy of God's Spirit can be so powerful, it's like a fish in water. If you see a fish in water, there is no place where that water is not in the life of that fish. That water is like God, and we are like the fish. It's just that we get so used to the water, we don't see it as in terms of what it really is. And we get so used to God that we don't really see him for what he really is in terms of being omnipresent in our life. How about Emmanuel in Romans 8, verses 31 through 39? You'll love this passage because this is really Paul unpacking Matthew 1. In many respects, this is Emmanuel. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? I will protect you. I will guard you. I will guide you. If the enemy tries to abuse you or hurt you, I will be there. If God is for us, who can be against us?" Verse 32, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? If God did not spare his own son to be so that he could accomplish what he wanted, why would, if he didn't withhold his own son, why would he withhold anything else from us as well? God is with us. He is Emmanuel. Verse 33, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Right now, in whatever way God is present with God the Father, he is interceding for everyone in this room. If you're like me, you need a lot of intercession. God is interceding for you in whatever way you need for him. He is with you. He is on your side. Understand that the Jews were living under the bondage of then the Greeks and then the Romans, that they had a religious order that was incredibly corrupt and self-serving, and you had all these Jewish people trying to find their way through the darkness and through the bondage, wondering where God was. And Jesus Christ burst upon the scene and he drove back that darkness and he promised to them. He bypassed all of that and promised to them, I am with you. Now, maybe here in this room, people may not experience as much in the way of darkness and discouragement and despair. What we might be experiencing more is are things like distractions. Maybe we have things going on in our life that make us so busy we really can't see the way in which God is with us. But he is there. And he is not only interceding, but he is speaking right now. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers can separate us from the love of God. God is with us. You see how the principle of Emmanuel is pervasive throughout all of Scripture, and it coalesced and focused itself in the life and the purpose of God himself. Please, don't take for granted what it means for God to be Emmanuel. Allow the importance and the significance of that word to be pervasive throughout your experience with Christ in your life. Now look, I think that many of us have our own story here where we can talk about how we experience God in a particularly poignant way. I've shared with you some examples in my own life that were pretty dark. And the only thing that got me through that was the experience of God's presence in my life and how he spoke to me and saved me. You know, everyone in this room is only one decision away from incarceration. In this room, you are one decision away from incarceration. But God spares us. He guides us. He protects us. So this past week, I was talking with Jeff Schaefer. We were having lunch. And he reminded me of his brother, who has this remarkable story about how God would not be denied in his life. How God broke through darkness and bondage and saved him. So Jeff shared that story about 3 years ago, I think, Jeff, when we had our service outside. And so Jeff told me that his brother was going to be in town this week. And I said, would he be willing to share his story with us about how Emmanuel was a part of his life in that kind of a way? And so Jeff called him. And so Dave Schaefer is here. And I'm going to have Dave Schaefer come up and tell you a bit about his story, about how this idea of Emmanuel became prominent in his life. It's an amazing story. And so I'd like Dave to come on up, if you would, Dave. Thank you very much.
Yeah. Well, good morning, everyone. Merry Christmas. First of all, I want to thank Pastor Rich for inviting me to speak with you all about my testimony. But right off the bat, I want to apologize for anything my brother has done to you all. I mean, the one thing that you all, I even wrote it down, irritating joy, that is my brother, and I love him very much. I consider it an honor and a privilege to come to you today and speak with you all. And if you don't mind, let's start this with prayer. Thank you, Lord. Father God, I just thank you for the honor and the privilege to be able to talk to you today. I count it a privilege and the utmost blessing to be able to speak about what you have done in my life. And I pray, Lord God, that you bless the hearer of this words today, that you get your message across and not mine. I just thank you, Lord God, that you're anointing their ears as we speak. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. So I talked to Pastor over the weekend, or a couple days ago, before we were ready to come down, and we just got in yesterday from Dallas. But I grew up in Rochester, and I worked on the railroad for 18 years down here in Conway Yards. But my addiction got in the way of that. I got hurt down on Five Hump, if anybody knows what that is. That's all the squealing that you hear down there on the retarders. But I got hurt there, and I could not come back and give a clean urine test because of my addiction. And because I lost that job, it sent me into a world that is unknown to a lot of people. And I'm just here to talk to you about that. And so normally, I've been saved now for almost 25 years. And a lot of people that talk about their addictions, you know, usually they get up and say, "Hi, I'm Dave, I'm a recovering alcoholic," or "I'm a recovering addict." Well, I am Dave, and I'm a born-again, spirit-filled, on fire for God, rolling in the aisle Christian. Okay, so that's what God has done for me. So there's a couple scriptures that I know are very deep in my life. And if this room is any indication of what the real world is, there's probably only two or three people in this room that are not touched by addiction. Most of us have family members, friends, children, brothers, sisters that are caught up in drugs, caught up in alcohol, ruining their lives. And the way these talks usually go, I've talked about my story thousands of times. I've been in recovery for 25 years. But it's a little different when your family's sitting right here. So just, if I break down at any time, I'll recover real quick. Okay. But there's a few scriptures that, go with God with us. And the ones that I have, and they're very significant in my life, and you'll find that out here real shortly. Romans 2:4, it's the goodness, kindness, and mercy of God which causes a man to repent. Right? To repent means to change. And, of course, that's what we're hoping that a lot of our family members and friends do. 2 Corinthians, And this is where my take on God with us comes. 2 Corinthians 5:20, it talks about we are ambassadors for Christ as if God himself were speaking through us. You know, so Emmanuel, God, you know, God, you know, being with us, sometimes he's speaking through your brothers and sisters. Sometimes he's speaking through you. And I'll let you know how that happened in my life as well. And the biggest ones are Deuteronomy 35 and 30:19. And I'll read those to you now. The Lord your God will return you to the land that belonged to your ancestors, and you will possess that land again. Then he will make you even more prosperous and numerous than your ancestors. And then 30:19. And when I read this, you know, it was originally for me, but it's also God talking to you as well. So today I have given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and cursings. Now I call heaven and earth as witnesses to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you will choose life, that you and your descendants might live. So this is about your kids. You know, if you're thinking about your kids needing saved from drugs or alcohol or the street, whatever addiction it might be, this is the one you need. And it tells you what choice to make. Choose life, right? So, but the big thing about all this stuff and having a lot of people in church today, and this is what I found out in church life for the last 25 years, a lot of us in church are trying to stay out of hell. I'm here to tell you that I came from hell, living on this earth. And, you know, for me, this is where the rubber meets the road. You know, you as believing folks, you know what? It's up to you to believe this word so that your family members can come back home. I am the true prodigal son. I was living with the pigs. And anyways, so let me tell you how, you know, the way it usually goes is you qualify yourself, how it happened that you changed, and what miracles God has done in your life, right? So here's the qualification. And usually it's, my arrest record, but we'll just start. I've lost jobs. I lost my job on the railroad, wives, kids, houses, and my dignity through drug addiction. I didn't start doing drugs until my last year in high school. My drug of choice was crack cocaine. But I was addicted to everything, alcohol, pot. You know, whoever says pot is not a gateway drug is crazy. Amen. Crazy. Anyways, so I've been arrested 7 times, been in jail 7 times. I've been in jail so long, I actually have the EOCC foul shooting record, 78 foul shots in a row. That's how long I was in there. You know how long you have to be there to be able to make 78 foul shots in a row? That's the Eastern Ohio Correction Center. You know what I mean? So that's how much I got to practice shooting foul shots. You know, so that's just a little. But I was indicted to the grand jury of Pennsylvania in Harrisburg for interstate trafficking. I got read my Miranda rights by the president judge of Pennsylvania. That's how serious it was. Same thing happened to me in Ohio. At the end of my stint, I was not allowed back into the state of Ohio because I violated 7 different county rules and spent time in 7 different county jails. So that's kind of like, you know, the record, right? So, I mean, I could give you the stories about, you know, being on the streets of Youngstown, being the only white boy in 30 square blocks, dealing guns. That's how I stayed alive was I used to sell guns. not only crack cocaine, but I used to deal guns. That way they didn't come after me because they at least knew I'd shoot them, you know. So so in recovery, I recovered right up here at Gateway in Aliquippa. Been there three times. I stayed at the Rudder House, which is a halfway house there. I was there for 6 months. The way it usually goes in an addict's life is jails, institution, and then death, right? Usually you start getting arrested, DUIs, public drunkenness, you know, disturbing the peace, things like that start happening. Then you start going to gateways and places like that to try to get some type of recovery. And I was there. And the last thing that happens is either you die or you get saved. And by the grace of God, you know, I got saved. I have a family that loves me. Last night, we had a party down at my sister's house. And, you know, we're all pretty crazy when we get together. But I couldn't imagine what it was like when, for the 3 years, they didn't know where I was. They didn't even know if I was alive. And I'll recover here. But that's the kind of things that an addict goes through in his life that can never be corrected. So, how did I get saved? I have a younger sister, Susan, that got saved at a Billy Graham crusade when he came to Rochester some 30 years ago or something like that. She was the first one in our family to get born again. Anyways, I would go down to her house after drinking or doing crack or being up for 3 or 4 days just to try to recover and get some food in me and get dehydrated again. And every time I knocked on the door, she would always be smiling, you know. And I'm thinking, what is she smiling about, you know? And she says, I can't tell you, you know. And go down there a couple weeks later, eating all their food, because I didn't have no money for food left and things like that, smiling, come on in, Dave, come on in. And I'd say, Susan, why are you smiling? It's a little creepy, you know. And she says, okay, I'll tell you. She goes, I claimed your life for Jesus, and one day you will be a born-again, spirit-filled man of God. And no matter what you do, how you look, you will be saved. And within 3 months, I was saved. And people at, I got saved at ACA up in Aliquippa. Aliquippa Christian Assembly, and there were people there that, I mean, and this is where the ambassador thing comes. You know, you have to invite your brothers and your sisters to church. You have to let them know that you're praying for them. You have to let them know that they cannot escape the God that is with us, that I have prayed for your redemption, I have prayed for your recovery, and you will recover and God will chase you down. And that's what you got to tell them straight out, and you got to believe it. You know, the Bible talks about, you know, praying and believing you can move mountains. You know, sometimes you have to remove mountains in your kids' lives, in your spouse's lives, and you have to believe it. You know, God has already done everything he's going to do for us, whether you know it or not. He's already died on the cross. I mean, we have to believe that through his word and the things in his word that he can bring things to life. I mean, this is just not hocus pocus, oh, we believe. I mean, this is where the rubber meets the road. There's people out there dying. For every 2 people that get a year clean, 370 people die. You know, that's how bad addiction is. There's no one that you don't usually get to escape. I'm a miracle. I'm an anomaly. Not too many people get 20, 25 years clean. You know, so you got to pray. You got to believe. You got to stand on the word of God, and you got to believe that He's able to perform His word. I mean, this is where the rubber meets the road. This is where we as Christians need to stand in the gap for those that don't believe. Amen. And you got to call them in. You got to believe with all your heart that this word is true and God's able to perform His word. It's as simple as that. So that's how it happened. It was through my sister, Susan. She prayed me in. And, of course, my whole family, I mean, we all grew up Catholic, St. Cecilia's down in Rochester. So we were all believers. But believing in the Word of God and believing that it's an active, working, living document is a different thing. So, some of the miracles. I went to Victory Church out here in Cranberry when it first started, and I got 10 years as an usher out there. When I graduated college, I went back to college straight out of Gateway, and graduated number one in my class as an engineer from Penn State. And I don't even like math. I can't even do math. I mean, so how does that happen? So, you know, the Holy Ghost will do for you sometimes what you can't do for yourself. You know, but, you know, I ended up, even though I graduated number one in my class, I couldn't get hired because I was a felon. I had GE, ABB, Westinghouse, all these companies fighting for me. But then when I talked to a couple of mentors in church, you know, what do I do when they ask you that final question? You know, have you ever been convicted of a felony? You know, I mean, it's, even though I had 5 years clean at that time, what do I do? And they told me, they says, do not lie, tell them the truth, and write your testimony, right? So there was one company that hired me, and believe it or not, the guy was speaking in tongues when he called me in and talked to me and everything, and he says, we're going to slay this Goliath, and you're going to get this job, and I did. And I got paid more than the guys that were already working there. You know, so God will do for you, I mean, amazing things. I miracle after miracle. So I got hired at ABB. I was able to get reconciled with my family. Couple of the biggest things is I met a wife and a woman that completely understood the garbage you go through as an addict. I mean, there's some things that only Jesus and I are going to know, right? But she has accepted me how I am and has believed that anything that happened was in the past and anything moving is a miracle. You know, so great wife. I have a loving daughter that as a 21-year-old asked me to adopt her. So even as the person that I still see myself as, outwardly and socially, she asked me to be her dad as an adult. We were all crying in the church or in the courthouse when that happened. And now I have a new baby, granddaughter, Lily. So closing, know that all your, and the biggest thing that I want to try to get across to all of you, you have a lot of brothers, sisters, spouses, nieces and nephews trying to recover. And especially when it's in abuse of substance abuse, alcohol addiction or alcohol crack, regardless of what the latest painkillers are now the big thing out there, it doesn't matter. You need to understand and educate yourself on what's going on. Like my brother, when I called him, I'm ready to give it up. He actually drove to Youngstown in an area where I was actually being shot at and people were shooting at me and I was shooting at them. He didn't even know what he was driving into. But when we got back home, he let me live with him in his trailer down in Rochester. But in his refrigerator, you know, he had beer, right? Now, he's not an addict or an alcoholic. It doesn't bother him. But for me, that's a death sentence. You know, you got to understand what your brothers and sisters are going through. I mean, if they say they can't come because you're partying, let them not come. Don't get upset at them. You know, and if they're there trying to save their lives, they are actually truly trying to save their lives, right? So having a beer in front of them, you know, showing movies, you know, about Animal House or something being crazy, is not the right thing to do until they get a hold on things. You know, now yesterday, both my brothers were there and they were drinking. It doesn't bother me because now I see how stupid I actually looked. You know, but but they were drinking wine, you know, and they had 5 or 6 glasses of wine. I wouldn't even drink wine because it was not strong enough, right? I mean, I used to put vodka in wine to make it strong enough to drink, and then I still drink 7 or 8 of those. You know, I didn't drink with anybody because I didn't want to share. You know, so, I mean, just have to understand that. The biggest thing is Christians, we need to pray for the laborer to come into their lives and to intercede on our behalf because, you know, as Jesus wasn't accepted in his hometown, sometimes as family members, even though you think you can talk to them, you are not accepted. You are not the one to reach into their lives, right? My dad used to drive the streets of Youngstown looking for me because he found out that I was in Youngstown. Anyways, it wasn't until this young black girl that I knew in Youngstown, her dad was a Baptist preacher, and I told this story to your pastor. And I used to tell everybody in Youngstown, I was the only white boy that would talk about Jesus at the crack table. You know, we'd take a hit of crack and talk about Jesus, play Christian songs and things like that. And this Baptist minister came to my house. And here, I thought it was somebody to buy some crack. And he says, I come to see this white boy that's leading people to the Lord around the crack table. You know, and he came in. And I says, yes, you know, even though we're sinning, somebody needs to get this word out to them. And this guy looked me straight in the eye and he says, God never used sin to save anybody. He says, get your butt back to home. And it was within 2 weeks that I was back home. So you need to pray for the laborer, and you have to believe that the word of God is true. I mean, a lot of times in these church settings, we just play church. You got to believe that the word of God is a living document and can actually help your family member. And the last thing I have written here is don't play church. There's people depending on you to you know, help them out of the stupid stuff that they're doing. So with that, I want to thank my brother for inviting me and talking to his pastor about it. And I want to thank Pastor Rich for letting me speak. And I pray that God blesses you and blesses all your families, especially through the holidays. But if there's any prodigal sons out there, you know what? You got to pray him home. Pray him home and believe that God will do miracles. If he done it for me, he's no respecter of persons. If he done it for me, he will do it for you. Okay? In Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you.
God bless you. Thank you.
Just in case some of you thought that some people are beyond God's reach, they are not, right? Just in case some of you thought that God doesn't work anymore, God certainly does he not? What a great story. And I know that many in here can relate to much of what he said. And I know that many here are thinking, you know what, thank the Lord, because without him, I wouldn't have dodged all those bullets that were headed my way, right? I want to say this too. You were talking about how important it is for us to be laborers and to reach out. And so two things, but I want to say this. I think the Lord is putting on my heart a burden for a lot of the fracking guys that are here, that are from all over the country, that are by themselves. I talked to a police officer last night, living in their cars in Walmart parking lots, staying in tents in the woods today, getting up in the morning and going to work. There are two hotels that he gave me, he said, where many of them stay. And I want you to pray with me to figure out how we can reach some of those guys. Because every day, those police officers will tell you that the pot and the drugs and the prostitution in those hotels is off the charts. And many of them are married men who are away from their families. I'm not saying they are. I'm just saying that all of that temptation is there. And I think they need help. And there are some people in this room who speak their language far better than me. And I think we can make a difference. So I'm going to talk to the missions committee about it and see what we can do in regard to that. Thank you so much, Dave, for your message. And thank you. Thank you for experiencing God as Emmanuel in your life. He would not let you go. It just reminds me of, you are mine, and I will not let you go.